Welcome to our service for the 13th Sunday after Trinity. As many of you know, I'm away this Sunday, so there was no chance of doing our projected open-air service. Others might have done it if it was the fourth one, but since we'd had to cancel three, it wasn't fair to ask anyone else to lead the first one. I'm speaking before our church officers' meeting on Thursday, at which I expect that we will approve the reopening of Newquay Church for worship on Sunday the 20th of September, and probably other churches shortly thereafter, if their officers, as I expect, are in favour of that. I'll have let you know if I can by email what the case is. But for today, we still have our online service, and of course Judith's excellent sheet faithfully sent out for Holy Trinity folk. I hope also that those of you who received the service on CD will have done so somewhat earlier than usual. And I'm grateful to Sam especially, but also to those who deliver the CDs for rescheduling their week to make this possible. But enough administrative twaddle already. Let's get down to worship. We begin with the wonderful Welsh version of the Sanctus. Glan gerubiaid a seraphiaid. Sanctaidd, sanctaidd, sanctaidd ior.
The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. The Collect for the 13th Sunday after Trinity. Almighty God, who called your Church to bear witness that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, Help us to proclaim the good news of your love, that all who hear it may be drawn to you through him who was lifted up upon the cross and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. Now you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the words of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us live honourably as in the day, not in revelling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarrelling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall live forever. thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give praise to his name.
The Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to Christ our Lord. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. I want to begin with a few thoughts on our reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Old Testament preaching has been one of the casualties of the way we've done church in recent decades. In the service of evensong or evening prayer, which has largely died out, there was always a psalm and an Old Testament reading, so that of the three biblical passages that changed each week, two were always from the Old Testament. In the communion service, the psalm and the Old Testament reading are optional, so we don't now hear them or preach from them so much as we used to. We miss, thereby, some of the most wonderful writing in our Bibles. There is a big difference in literary genre and tradition between the New Testament authors, most of whom were not professional writers at all, and the authors of the Old Testament, who were. In the Hebrew Scriptures, we meet wonderful storytellers, like the authors of Samuel, Kings and Judges, wonderful poets, like the anonymous authors of the Psalms or the Song of Songs, and, perhaps above all, the great writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and the rest, who were also poets, but something more than poets. The voice of God, expressed in imagery, sometimes stark and powerful, sometimes soft and gentle. So that sometimes, as in our reading from Ezekiel today, the prophet's task was to give a warning like a sentinel or a sentry. It's reminiscent of Pete Seeger's song, "If I had a hammer, I'd hammer out danger, I'd hammer out a warning. Turn back," says Ezekiel, "turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Sometimes, though, the prophet's task was to comfort the people. When Handel's librettist Charles Jennens was looking for a biblical text to begin the oratorio Messiah, he turned to Isaiah chapter 40 and the words, comfort ye my people, which Handel turned into the haunting tenor aria which begins the work. My singing teacher, back in Birmingham days, was not an especially religious person, but when we were working on Comfort Ye, she would say to me, "Those first two words have got to have all the comfort of the world in them." As often with the prophets, it's not entirely clear at that moment whether the speaker is the prophet Isaiah saying to the people, "Be comforted," or whether the speaker is the Lord saying to the prophet, "Give my people comfort." And, as is again so often the case, it doesn't really matter. These men had great poetic voices, but they used them to give voice to the love and comfort of God. It was a work of Holy Spirit, from first to last. The prophets themselves, I think, would scarcely know whether the message they were giving was from outside themselves somehow or from within, wherever the Word and the Spirit of God were working. Sometimes, though, prophecy can be accidental. Shakespeare makes some use of this idea in King Lear, which I've been working on recently. In Act 1, Scene 2, the old Earl of Gloucester catches his illegitimate son Edmund, apparently by accident, reading a conspiratorial letter from his legitimate brother Edgar. Edmund, who has in fact forged the letter, pretends to be reluctant to show it to his father. "It's nothing," he says. His father, cajoling him into handing it over, says, "Come, if it be nothing, I shall not need spectacles." And neither he nor we at this point in the play know that the evil Duke of Cornwall and his wife Regan will put out the old man's eyes. He will never need spectacles again. It's a line that fascinates me partly because if you've never seen the play before, you couldn't know the significance of the line at this point. And in the horror of the moment when Gloucester is later blinded, it's extremely unlikely that you would remember it. When people try to tell me that Shakespeare wrote essentially for performance, with no eye for the posterity of his text, it's lines like this that give me pause. These thoughts are not entirely Shakespeare-related, though. They're prompted by some words of Jesus in the Gospel reading, which are prophetic in rather a similar way. You always have to remember, when reading a Gospel passage, that it arrives at its written form at a date much later than the events it is relating. And sometimes it does look as though that later history has been read back into the story to reshape the narrative. Here, for example, Jesus is setting out in some detail how matters of church discipline are to be handled when one member of a church has a grievance against another. First, speak to them yourself. Then, if they won't listen, take a trusted brother or sister and so on for witnesses. The problem is that at the time that Jesus is speaking, which is obviously before his death and resurrection, and before the day of Pentecost, there is, as far as we know, no such thing as a Christian church or congregation in which this discipline can be exercised. The church hasn't been founded yet. But notice how the story ends. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, it says in Matthew, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. These are words which fit rather well in the Jewish context of Matthew. But by the time when there really were Christian congregations, they were very soon full of Gentiles. And, not to mention, tax collectors like Zacchaeus, who had been converted by Jesus' teaching earlier. To treat somebody like a Gentile or a tax collector was to treat them, well, to treat them as just another Christian brother or sister with whom you might have a difference of opinion, but who remained your brother or sister nonetheless. Amen.
Be thou my great Father. come. Be thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Be thou mine inheritance, now and always. Be thou and thou only, the first in my heart. O high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, after victory won, oh, may I reach heaven's joys, oh, bright heaven's sun. Great heart of my own heart, whatever before, still be thou my vision, oh,
now it's time for our prayers. In tad yr hynoet yn ynyfoedd, sancteiriad y enw. Dyled y dernas, gwneled y wychlis, megis yn y nef, fychlu ar y ddear hefyd. Dyrod i heddiw yn bar y menyddiol, y maddau i ni yn dyledion, fel y maddau yw nina yn dyledwyr. Ac nac arroi ni i brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg. Gan ei seith o ti o'r dernas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. Everlasting God, we thank you for our Bishop Joanna, Archdeacon Aileen, Area Dean John. We thank you for the ministry of Judith, for our retired clergy, John and David. We pray for all who preach your word, and inspire us to grow as your disciples as we reach out to those in need in our communities. Bless their ministry richly. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for world leaders, national and community leaders, all those in public office dealing with the unforeseen and unparalleled problems caused by the coronavirus. We pray for relations between different communities, that they may be marked by justice and peaceful understanding. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those who have contracted coronavirus in all parts of the world. We remember those who have lost their lives. Bring comfort to those who are grieving for them, and peace to those who are worried and fearful, uncertain as the virus maintains its hold. We continue to pray for all those who are developing strategies to contain and deal with the virus and to treat it, for those in health services and other occupations who may be risking their own lives to care for sick patients. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We continue to pray for our children and grandchildren newly returned to school, college and university. We pray for university staff who may be more vulnerable than their students and for teaching and other staff in schools. Help the schools still to be happy places of learning and experience. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are especially isolated, whether at home, in nursing homes, in hospitals, in recovery or rehabilitation, for those who are lonely and friendless. Be with them, Lord. Assure them of your nearness and your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for all those who have departed this life, those who are dear to us, and those whose witness to Christ has strengthened our own walk of faith. We continue to pray for Richard after Edwina's first Thanksgiving service, and for all the bereaved. Bless and keep them. Give us grace to support them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we thank you that your wisdom not only enlightens us, but transforms and guides us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. We heard in that reading from Romans, St. Paul's advice to abstain from drunkenness and revelry. So I thought it might be good for our look on the bright side to hear the advice of the excruciating Scottish poet William Topaz McGonagall. My parents were sober living and often did pray for their family to abstain from intoxicating drink alway, because they knew it would lead them astray, which no God-fearing man will dare to gainsay. Some people do say that God made strong drink, but he is not so cruel, I think, to lay a stumbling block in his children's way and then punish them for going astray. No, God has more love for his children than mere man, to make strong drink their souls to damn. His love is more boundless than mere man's by far, and to say not, it would be an unequal par. A man that truly loves his family won't allow them to drink, because he knows seldom about God they will think. Besides, he knows it will destroy their intellect and cause them to hold their parents in disrespect. Strong drink makes the people commit all sorts of evil, and must have been made by the devil, for to make them quarrel, murder, steal and fight, and prevent them from doing what is right. The devil delights in leading the people astray, so that he may fill his kingdom with them without delay. It is the greatest pleasure he can really find, to be the enemy of all mankind. The devil delights in breeding family strife, especially between mixed man and wife. And if the husband comes home drunk at night, he laughs and cries, "Ha ha, what a beautiful sight." And if the husband asks his supper when he comes in, the poor wife must instantly find it for him. And if she cannot find it, he will curse and frown, and very likely knock his loving wife down. Then the children will scream aloud, and the devil no doubt will feel very proud if he can get the children to leave their own fireside and to tell their drunken father they won't with him reside. Strong drink will cause the gambler to rob and kill his brother, aye, also his father and his mother, all for the sake of getting money to gamble, likewise to drink, cheat and wrangle. And when the burglar wants to do his work very handy, he plies himself with a glass of whiskey, rum or brandy, to give himself courage to rob and kill, and innocent people's blood to spill. Whereas if he couldn't get whiskey, rum or brandy, he wouldn't do his work so handy. Therefore, in that respect, let strong drink be abolished in time, and that will cause a great decrease in crime. Therefore, for this sufficient reason, remove it from society, for seldom burglary is committed in a state of sobriety. And I earnestly entreat ye all to join with heart and hand, and to help chase away the demon drink from Bonnie Scotland. I beseech ye all to kneel down and pray, and implore God to take it away. Then this world would be a heaven, whereas it is a hell, and the people would have more peace in it to dwell. A new temperance poem in memory of my departed parents, who were sober living and God-fearing people, by William Topaz McGonagall.